When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just brought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
One of the familiar scenes at the end of an Agatha Christie film is when the detective exposes the murderer. And it's often not the person we're expecting, is it? We've had our own ideas as we've watched the film as to who the guilty party is and who the innocent parties are. But if you're anything like me, you often get it completely around the wrong way. And there you see the guilty party led away. And then there might be a kind of a final scene where the remaining folk are maybe sitting together in typical Agatha Christie style, having tea on the lawn or something like that. And those who we had expected still to be there have been taken away. They're not there. And those who we didn't expect to see are there, sitting with everybody else. If you kind of follow the logic of our Bible reading this morning, it's almost as if it tells us that God's final scene will have a similar feel to it. Those who we were expecting to be there are not. And yet, those who we didn't expect to be there are. Here we have a parable to help us understand God's kingdom. Here we have a parable to help us understand today, even, the makeup of the church. Now, you see that many of us here have got brothers and sisters and children who have faithfully been taught the truth about God's love in Jesus all through their childhood, all through their early years, ever since they were young. And we would expect them to be in the church. And yet, they're not here. There's lots of other things that fill their lives. They have no time for Christ. So people we had expected to come to faith have chosen a very different path. We expect them to be there, but they're not. At the same time, there are people who have had none of the advantages of a Christian home who have come to faith in Jesus. We wouldn't expect them to see that. We wouldn't expect to see them in the church, but they're there. We wouldn't expect to see them in the kingdom of God, but there they are. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the church, those who we expect to be there are not. Those who we didn't expect to be there are. Well, of course, there's nothing new in that kind of topsy-turvy element of the kingdom of God. And one of the hurdles that the early church that Luke is writing to had to overcome was the fact that many Jewish people had failed to accept Jesus, even though he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. And at the same time, many Gentiles who had a very different background to these Jewish folk, they had come to faith in Christ. And the question is kind of what's going on here? Well, as is so often the case, it's the Bible that comes to the rescue. And here we find in our passage this morning, Jesus is sitting having a meal in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And there's other prominent Jewish folks sitting around him as well. And the occasion prompts one of the guests to make a comment about God's great feast in the future. So why not just turn with me back to the passage that Lou read for us to Luke chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 15. One of the guests at the table with Jesus makes this pronouncement: "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." There was an idea within the Jewish faith at the time that no matter what struggles they would go through as a nation, one day God would bring them to a place of peace, and feasting. And we've got a quote. We had it on the front of the news sheet today, and this is a typical kind of quote from one of the Jewish prophets. "On this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." And the people sitting around Jesus, those Jewish folk at that time, probably all expected themselves to be there for that great final feast. But the parable shows us that Jesus knows otherwise. Jesus knows something very different. So let's just remind us of what Jesus said in the parable. Let's pick it up, shall we, from verse 16. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell them who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who was invited would get a taste at my banquet.'" Well, I've given this morning's message a simple title, The Invitation, because that's clearly what this is all about, isn't it? It's all about an invitation. And it was customary in the days of Jesus for there to be 2 different invitations to important meals. Today's equivalent might be somebody sending you an email to save a date for a wedding that might be still some way off. And then you expect a bit nearer the time to get a proper formal invitation to that same wedding. Well, something similar happened in those days. You'd get this kind of general invitation in advance, and then when the meal was ready, another invitation would go out saying, "Come now, everything is prepared." And it's not difficult to understand how that double invitation applied to these Jewish hearers around Jesus. The Jewish nation, as it were, had been invited to God's banquet. Over many years, hundreds of years, their prophets had told of a day in the future when God would be with them in a close manner, opening the door for rich fellowship with him. Even if you just think about that little phrase at the end of Psalm 23, "You have prepared a table for me." It's that kind of idea that there was a welcome, there was something in the future to which they would be invited. And in many ways, they had anticipated this invitation. They'd looked forward to it. In many ways, they had saved the day mentally in their diaries. But when the summons came, the summons that Jesus is giving, that the kingdom had now arrived and they should come to him, many of them had cold feet. And they come up with all sorts of excuses. "I've just brought a field, I must go and see it, please excuse me. I've just got some new oxen, I'm on my way to try them out. I've just got married," and so on. And some of these excuses are those that might be made from people who are particularly wealthy, those who could afford to buy extra land, or 5 yoke of oxen. 2 was enough for most people in those days. But they're rather lame excuses. I mean, the field and the oxen and the man's wife are all still going to be there after the banquet, so why can't they come? In reality, what Jesus is saying is, although the idea of fellowship with God and being welcomed into his kingdom seemed appealing to these Jewish people, when it actually came in Jesus, they had many, many other priorities. So look, I think the message for the people then and the message for us today is simply this. Getting the invitation and the summons is not enough. You have to accept it. Getting the invitation, being aware of it, hearing the summons is not enough. You have to accept it. I wonder whether you've done that. Many of us here are aware of the history behind this invitation to come to Christ and everything God offers through him. And dozens of times God has encouraged his people to expect somebody special who would open the door to have real fellowship between God and man. And like me, you may have heard that invitation ever since you were a child. And many of us are aware of the way in which Jesus was clearly marked out as that special someone that God had promised. I love the way that the disciple Peter puts it to the people on the day of Pentecost. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. It was obvious that Jesus was special, and we know that. And we're also aware of how Jesus opened the door for real fellowship between God and man. Again, one of the apostles writes this. He talks about God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It couldn't be clearer. There is an offer of fellowship here. There is a way to fellowship here. We have had the invitation. We've heard the summons. Not once, but many times. But as I say, the point that Jesus is making is clear. Getting the invitation, hearing the summons, is not enough. You have to accept it. And perhaps today is the day when you do that. Perhaps you've come to see over recent weeks or months that yes, you are separated from God. And you've come to see that Jesus is the only one who can bring you into a real relationship with the living God, bring you peace with God. This invitation to be part of this fellowship, part of this relationship with God, part of this great eternal banquet, as it were, is for you. And I urge you to come and accept it even today. You might want to talk to me about it later. You might want to phone me or email me in the week. You might want to talk to Corrie about it. You might want to talk to one of the elders or their wives or just somebody you trust here. Getting the invitation, hearing the summons is not enough. You have to accept it. Have you done that? The sad thing is that many of us can be like the people in this parable. We're just full of excuses. Maybe even as we look at this parable here this morning, you're making those excuses in your head. My husband would not like it if I really responded to Jesus. I have lots of things to do and no time for the things of God. Things are busy at the moment. New developments at work, at home, in life. I am interested, but just not to take it seriously now. We just seem to be clear, don't we, that Jesus makes it obvious to us how God feels about our rebuff, our ignoring of his invitation. Notice how the master of the house responds when the servant comes back and tells him about all these excuses. Then the owner of the house became angry. Notice what he says at the end, verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. There will be many who will be conspicuous by their absence. Everybody expected them to be there, but they weren't. Getting the invitation and the summons is not enough. You have to accept it. So I think that's the first big lesson from this parable. I think the second big lesson is simply this. Not only are we to accept the invitation ourselves, but we're to extend the invitation to others. And one of the things that kind of marked the Christian church out over the centuries has been the amazing work of missionaries. men and women who've gone to hundreds of different people groups, sometimes in very remote, out-of-the-way places. Why? Because they're confident that God's invitation is for all. Now, in the past, this church used to support a man called Bill Merriweather. And he died earlier this year, around about the age of 100. Very good, long life. Bill Merriweather spent many years travelling to Papua New Guinea, to people who were very, very different to him. And in the second half of this parable, we understand what motivated people like Bill Merriweather and other missionary men and women through the years. What motivated them to reach out even to folk who had no contact with the things of God ever before. Let's just kind of get the picture that Jesus is painting in this parable. I think it'll help us to understand the main thrust at the end here. A man is holding a banquet, I think we've grasped that, and he invites, first of all, the kind of respectable people who you would expect to be there at the banquet. But as we've seen, many of them, when the day comes, refuse. So secondly, he sends his servant out to those who were considered, possibly at the time, the less respectable people. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Those, you might say, who lived in the darkness on the edge of town. Now, we need to understand Jesus is operating in a society which often saw disability and poverty as a sign that an individual was outside of God's circle. This parable proves otherwise. God's circle is to embrace all. And then verse 23 really makes that point most clearly. Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so my house will be full." So I want us just to kind of imagine the scene. Here is a servant from the master's house, and he's gone out of the town to the kind of equivalent of the local dual carriageway bypass. And on the bypass is a couple of travelling salesmen trudging along. They've come from someplace far away, and they're going to someplace far away. And the servant waves them down with something in his hand, and he gets them to stop. And he's very smartly dressed, as a servant of a master would be. And he produces this invitation to a very grand banquet. And you can imagine these travelling salesmen say, "Well, what's this?" And he says, "It's for you. It's an invitation to my master's banquet." And the first traveller says, "But your master doesn't know us. And we don't know him. We don't come from round this area. We're from a town far away. We don't really belong here at all. He won't want people like us at his banquet." And the servant won't give up. He says, "Look, everything you said may be true, but I can assure you he sent me to ask you to come. Come now. Everything is ready for you to enjoy." And the second traveller speaks up. "Look, this doesn't make sense. A banquet like this is surely meant for close friends and family, maybe a few neighbours, but not for strangers like us. I mean, we're very different to everybody else in these parts. We wouldn't know how to behave. Our table manners may be very different. The things we eat and the way we speak, the things we wear are also different. We just wouldn't fit in. There must be some mistake." You kind of get the scene. This invitation seems out of place. And you can understand why the master, therefore, in the story, tells his servants to make them, compel them to come in, convince them this really is for you. He wants them there, even though they find it very hard to believe. So I just want you to think for a moment about the people you work with and the people who live in your road. Think about the variety of different nationalities and cultural backgrounds that there are around you in social circles. How many of them actually have a meaningful Christian background? Probably not many at all. You probably work with folk who either have no religious identity or a very different religious identity to you. Maybe you work with Muslim folk, Jewish folk, Hindu folk, or lots of folk who have their own take on spiritual things, or people who are purely secular. And they may seem to be a million miles away from the God of the Bible. Well, the parable shows us this morning that the God of the Bible is not a million miles away from them. He wants you to invite them to his great banquet. He wants you to convince them that his feast, his great kingdom, is for them. He wants you to talk to them about Jesus, to point them to his death, which is effective for people from all nations. Now, I continually need to be reminded of that myself. And I remember some years ago sitting in the final session of a very large ministers' conference in the city of London. And the preacher had spoken passionately and convincingly about Christ being a saviour for all, and the need for mission, and the urgent call to the nations. And my heart had warmed as he had spoken. It was a great theme. I was stirred by it. But as I left the venue and began to walk towards Liverpool Street Station, I find myself walking behind a couple of very well-built guys, very short cropped hair and bomber jackets on. And they just seemed so different to me. And they just seemed so different from the people I'd spent the last few days with at the conference, the people that I kind of was used to and the people I felt comfortable with. And my confidence in a gospel for all began to fade. Not for people like that, I'm thinking to myself. Then I just happened to notice that they were both carrying Wesley Owen plastic bags. And Wesley Owen was actually the bookshop that had run the bookstore at the conference. And both of these guys had actually been at the conference and were church workers themselves. There's me kind of distancing myself from them, surely not for people like that. And yet, they were fellow Christians. And a little voice somewhere said, "O ye of little faith." Now, I know it's very tempting for us to remain detached from the people around us, to keep to our own familiar circles, family, friends, church folk, and so on. But the message we get at the end of this parable is God wants us to reach out to those who are different to us. Even to those who perhaps sometimes today are portrayed as being against you, to compel them to come in. To seek as best you can to convince them that Jesus is to be their Saviour and their Lord, regardless of their background and past. Let me just make this point. It seems to me from the Bible that God is glorified not by the number of people who come to faith in him, but the diversity of people who come to him. Not that it would just be a large number in his kingdom, but that there will be people from every language, tribe, people group. It is the diversity that brings him the most glory, not just the number. A minister once tried to sum up the story of Jonah, that reluctant prophet who, like us, didn't want to talk to people who are different from him about God. And so he wrote this kind of little phrases about the story of Jonah, and this is how it ends. "And Jonah stalked to his shady seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. But God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable homes to come around to his way of thinking." What's your way of thinking this morning? Are you the Jonah, stalking away, finding your quiet little spot? If only God could think more like me. Well, let's remember that God is still waiting for us, a host of Jonahs in our comfortable homes, to come around to his way of thinking. "Let the nations be glad," said the psalmist. "Let the nations be glad."